Greetings to all at Ainsdale Evangelical Church. May God bless you as you hear his word. Let's read together in Acts chapter 1, and we'll read from verse 12 down to verse 26. Acts chapter 1 and verse 12. And it reads, "They then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room, where abode both Peter and James and John, and Andrew, Philip, and Thomas, Bartholomew, and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zelotes, then Judas the brother of James. These all continued one accord in prayer and supplication, with the women, and Mary the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. And in those days Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples, and said, The number of the names together were about 120. Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. For he was numbered with us, and had obtained part of this ministry. Now this man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. And it was known unto all the dwellers at Jerusalem, insomuch as that field is called in their proper tongue, Alchidama, that is to say, the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, Let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take. Wherefore of these men which have companied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John, unto that same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. And they appointed two, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, Thou Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen, that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. And they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. Let's pray. Father God, we just thank you for this word. We thank you for your scriptures and how they speak truth to us. We pray that you would bless us as we would read and as I would preach, just give people understanding. Lord God, I thank you that your word is so practical to us, and it's such a blessing that we can gather around it, even in this online virtual setting. And we pray, Lord God, that you would just allow people to be directed by your will through this, and they might be helpful to them and beneficial to the body of Christ. For it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. Now, at the turn of the century, Philip Given, a man from Kentucky in the USA, was on trial for the murder of his girlfriend. Both the defense and prosecution presented their cases, and his fate was now in the hands of the jury. Deliberations came to a standstill, however, when jury members could not decide whether to give find Given guilty of murder or the lesser offence of manslaughter, they did what any group of law-abiding, responsible adults would do. They tossed a coin. Heads, it's murder. Tails, it's manslaughter. News of the coin toss was leaked, gossip spread rapidly, and eventually made its way to the ear of Jefferson County Circuit Judge Kenneth Conliffe, who promptly ordered a new trial. If you were one of the parents of Philip Givens, how would you feel after having heard the news of how the jury had decided upon the course of your son's life? I'm confident that you would agree with the judge that it is surely a mistrial. Yet the future of one in our passage today hung in the balance of what is an ancient coin toss called the casting of lots. As we continue today, I plan to show you how the disciples acted out of the will of God, the damage this caused, and how we can avoid this pitfall in our own lives. First, let's look at the situation in Acts chapter 1, verse 12 to 14. The situation in Acts chapter 1, verse 12. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room where abode both Peter and James and John, and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus and Simon Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James. They all continued of one accord in prayer and supplication with the women, and Mary the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. Now, in order to understand the situation occurring here, we need to back up a few verses just to see the confusion of the disciples as Jesus was about to ascend into heaven. Let's read a few verses together in Acts chapter 1, verse 6. It reads this way. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. The disciples first asked a question which really they should have known the answer to. Wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Having spent 3 years with Jesus, it surely is surprising how absolutely clueless they were when it came to certain truths. They were wanting Jesus to say, yes, I'm going to bring the kingdom now. But instead what happened is Jesus floated into heaven through the clouds and beyond their sight. And they were left there with confusion on their faces, thinking, what in the world are we going to do now? Fortunately, Jesus actually left them the answer, and it says it there in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. He gave them a 5-step plan for their future. Step 1, wait for the Holy Ghost to come and empower you for service. It says there quite clearly, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Step 1. Step 2, be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem. Step 3, be witnesses unto me in Judea. Step 4, be witnesses in Samaria. And step 5, be witnesses to the uttermost parts of the earth. In other words, be witnesses everywhere else beyond this. Now, if you follow the book of Acts through, this is the progression that we see. In other words, God had his plan and his will laid out for them clearly. All they needed to do at this time was step 1, wait for the Holy Ghost to come and empower them for service. But what ended up happening? First of all, they gathered in the upper room to pray. And so far, so good. We agree that prayer is good. And this is a good thing for them to do while they waited. But somewhere along the line, the apostles felt the need to act rather than to wait. They reasoned from the scriptures that there needed to be a 12th apostle. And they did this actually correctly in their understanding. But following this is where it all starts to fall apart. Peter stands up and he makes an appeal to do what? To act rather than to wait. And in doing so, he, alongside the other disciples and apostles made a decision to appoint a 12th apostle outside of the will of God. You might ask, how do you know that this decision is outside of the will of God? A lot of people get hung up on this interpretation, but the reason is quite simple. It is the will of God that Paul is the 12th apostle. And this is made clear by the supernatural choosing of Paul as the 12th apostle later in the book, as Jesus himself appeared to Paul on the Damascus road. You see, the apostles were never told to choose the 12th apostle, but they did so outside of the will of God. And this goes to show that sometimes, even the godliest of men, they do get it wrong. A fact that we would do well to remember also. So what caused them to act outside the will of God? We would do well to examine these motives, for often they are the same ones that cause us to act outside of the will of God in our lives also. Maybe they acted outside the will of God due to peer pressure. You see, the apostles weren't only waiting themselves. They were making 120 people wait with them, all with the same questions in their mind, wondering, what is to come next? What are we going to do now? Where is the course of history going to take us? We need to be careful about subjecting ourselves to the opinions and the views of others. You see, we often speak about peer pressure as something only affecting the young people. Well, there is peer pressure on all throughout all of life. This peer pressure could be family wanting you to make a certain decision. I have recently been watching a program on television called Married at First Sight, where relationship experts match two people to get married without even meeting each other beforehand. And at one of these weddings, the mother of the groom said to the cameras, "If I don't like the bride, I'm going to present Patrick with a choice. His bride or his mother?" You see the peer pressure there on a grown man to do his mother's will. This pressure might come from friends who want you to conform to be like them and just let loose for once and have fun in your life. This pressure might even come from a well-meaning church family member who wants you to take a certain course of ministry that you personally haven't felt that the Lord has led you towards. And this is a similar situation that happened in the scripture today. That godly men came and godly men influenced another godly man to take a course in his life that is out of the will of God. Firstly, peer pressure can lead you out of the will of God. And maybe that was what it was for Peter here and the apostles. Or maybe it wasn't. Maybe it was the fact that actually they were praying, but nothing seemed to be happening. And if we're honest with ourselves, this happens to us at times. And it's a tough pill to swallow, is it not? But sometimes God just wants us to wait on him. It's like the Israelites of old. Sometimes he wanted them to just stand still and to see the salvation of the Lord, and my, it was wondrous when it happens. But he wants us to stand still and see the salvation of our Lord, of the Lord, when our urges are prompting us to get up and fight, to go out and win the battle. How are we going to win the battle if we stay put? But if God wanted them to stay put and see his salvation, that is the will of God. That is what they should do. And that is what they did do. And the Lord fought their battles and won it for them when that was his will. Or maybe it was some other unknown reason that Peter did this. But whatever the reason for this decision, to elect this man as the 12th apostle. We must remember this. It is better to follow the Lord's commandment in obedience rather than to force something to happen when you are unsure of the will of God on the matter. This leads us to our next point in the narrative, the selection, in Acts chapter 1, verse 23 to 26. And it says in Acts chapter 1, verse 23, and they appointed two, Joseph called Barsabas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, Lord, thou Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen, that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. And they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. So Peter, just before this, having explained the legitimate scriptural need for a 12th apostle, he stood up. And with the feathered apostles, went in search of suitable candidates for the apostleship. And they found two men they felt qualified to be the 12th apostle. For some unknown reason, they didn't want to select one of these men themselves, but subjected the decision to the casting of a lot, whereby, from my understanding, a coloured stone was placed into a narrow clay jar with ordinary stones of the same colour therein. And whoever the coloured stone fell upon was the one to whom the lot fell. In this situation, it fell upon a man named Matthias. Now, I want you to put yourself in Matthias's shoes. Imagine how you must feel to be named the 12th apostle. Imagine the joy and honor that would bring. Imagine the sacrifice that would need to be made to pursue this high calling. It could mean giving up your job, saying goodbye to your friends and family, selling and moving out of your home, giving away or selling all of your possessions, and the list just goes on and on. Now imagine having done all that to then suddenly realize that you don't have the power, authority, or gifting of an apostle. To feel that when you were trying to do the work, you don't seem to be able to, and it's just leading to frustration. Then imagine the disappointment when one day someone comes to you and tells you, actually, you aren't the 12th apostle. There was all a big mistake, and now you can just go back to your old life and pick up the pieces. Imagine having invested so heavily into this as the will of God, only then to realize it was in fact the will of man. We have to be so careful when other people are telling us what the will of God is for our lives. They may use scripture like Peter to show the need for the work. But just because the need exists, it doesn't always mean that you are the person that God has in mind for that work. They may be spiritual men like Peter and the others were, men that you look up to in your spiritual life. But it does not mean that they have the answers to where God is leading you in your life. They may even be men given to prayer, like Peter was, but they are only men at the end of the day, and we must always remember that men make mistakes. The bottom line is this, that if it's God's will for you, he will make it clear to you and give you peace concerning the matter. Others may be able to confirm the will of God for our lives, but we need to exercise caution about letting them dogmatically say that such a course is the will of God for our lives. After sharing the situation and selection surrounding this passage and what he teaches us through the negative example given, I would like to use the remainder of our time today to examine what God's word says about determining the will of God. So point three in our outline is the scriptures, the scriptures. So firstly, I want us to see that God's will can be determined through the word of God. Turn with me to Psalm 119 and verse 105. Psalm 119 and verse 105. Psalm 119 verse 105, and it reads this way. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. The word of God is a light that guides our feet and shows the path that we should take in the will of God. Here is the truth. The majority of the will of God for your life is found in the Word of God, the Bible, and it is found through direct commandments and principles whereby we learn how to live life. For example, 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 9 says clearly that it is God's will for all to be saved. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as men count slackness, some men count slackness, but is long suffering towards usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You see, he's not willing that any should perish. It is God's will that you have a change of heart about your sin and come to Jesus believing that he can save you and deliver you from sin and its penalty through the death that he died on the cross for you and your sin. Will you trust him today? Because God is willing that you come to him in faith and repentance. You see, the list of commandments and principles in the Bible concerning living a godly life is too much to cover in just one sermon. We could be here all year discussing every principle and every commandment in the Bible regarding the will of God for our lives. So that's why it's so important to be in the Word of God consistently, to be learning of his truths day by day, and to be applying them to our lives. Secondly, God's will can be determined through the clear leading of the Spirit. Turn with me to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, and we will read a few scriptures there. Acts chapter 8, and we'll start reading in verse 26. Acts chapter 8, verse 26, it says, "And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority, under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him, and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and say, Understandest thou what thou readest?" You see, this passage of scripture always amazes me that literally he was reading from Isaiah chapter 53, where Jesus is so clearly seen in the Old Testament, just as the Spirit calls Philip to the Ethiopian eunuch's side. This is what I want you to see, that God's timing is always perfect when he leads a man or woman according to his will. And we can take confidence in that when following after the will of God for our lives, that that is the truth, that God knows best and that God's timing is perfect for our situation. And that we can indeed take confidence in that truth as we listen for the Spirit's direction in our day-to-day activities. Thirdly, God's will can be determined through prayer and the peace that it brings. We're going to turn to a well-known passage of scripture now in Philippians. Philippians and chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. And we'll read a few verses there. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7 we'll read. And it says there, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. We shouldn't only pray, thy will be done, but we should also pray, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Just like Paul prayed on the Damascus Road. And then as opportunities present themselves, we should pray specifically concerning the matter. Lord, is this what you would have me to do? The Lord is our light, and as we follow him closely and submit all circumstances to him in prayer, his light will shine upon the path that he would have us to take. And when we take it, he will give his peace in our hearts and mind regarding the decision made. The Lord is our light and salvation, and he will guide our paths. We might have to be patient like the disciples needed to be when they were waiting for Pentecost in Acts chapter 1. But we need to know that as we persist in prayer, he will answer in his good timing. In my own life, I've had to wait many years for God to answer specific prayers concerning big decisions, such as whom should I marry or where should I work? And those times can be so frustrating, just waiting and lacking direction and not knowing where to go. Those are trying times, but we need to remember that God is still in control, even while we're waiting, that God knows best for our lives and that God's timing is perfect. So when we lack direction and when we're submitting everything to him in prayer, we need to be patient and to wait on him. And he will lead, he will guide, and he will not disappoint when he does. Fourthly, God's will can be determined through observing providence. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 9. And it says there, for a great door and effectual is opened unto me, and there are many adversaries. You see, God's will may be made evident through the opening and closing of doors. What the scripture means by the open door is that an opportunity might present itself before you that you never seen before, or that you didn't see it before, or it might be in fact completely new to you. The opposite is also true, that God sometimes he closes doors of opportunity if it's the wrong course to take, or if you are currently involved in doing something but the Lord wants you to move on, he may start to close that door. Sometimes you hear people saying, I sense that the door is closing. And what they mean is that they feel it like the Lord is moving them on. Like it's time to start shutting down this ministry, or handing it over to somebody else, or shutting down this particular situation in their life and moving on to do something else. And that's not a disappointing time. It's just a new chapter in the story. It may be even a new exciting opportunity to move on to something new and to allow someone to come up behind you and to take that ministry and to make it wondrous too. And that can be their new chapter in their life. There is something interesting to note. about the opening and closing of doors in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 9. And it says there that the open door that Paul experienced was one filled with adversaries. God's way isn't always the easiest way, but God's way is always the best way. It's important to not let a little opposition divert you from the open door that God wants you to take. We must always remember that where God is at work, the devil is at work also to thwart his purposes. Please also remember that though doors may be open, we still need to submit the decision to God as to whether to enter through that door or to take another course. Fifthly, God's will can be determined through the affirmation from others of your gifts and talents. Turn me to Proverbs chapter 11 and we'll read a verse there. Proverbs chapter 11 and we'll read verse 14. Proverbs chapter 11 verse 14 says, "Where no counsel is, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety." Pride shuts the ears to the opinions and advice of others, but wisdom takes opinions and advice, exercises discernment regarding what is said, and acts accordingly. Much can be gained from listening to others, especially if those others know as well or are godly individuals. Often this type of feedback is used to affirm something in your life, such as for a preacher, it may be used to affirm the call to preach and teach the word of God. If others are coming forward to you after you share God's word and telling you that they were blessed and they see that the gift is evident in your life, then that may be used to affirm God's gifting in your life to preach and teach the word. But this isn't only used for preachers and teachers, but with any gift or any talent that you are thinking about repeatedly employing in your future. It could be used when you are deciding on a career to pursue. You might mention a certain job position, and someone might say, "Oh, I can really see you doing that. That is a good fit." And then that can affirm that calling upon your life to pursue that career in the will of God. Or they might say, "Do you know that that job includes this and that, and you hate doing this and that?" Then you might have cause to reconsider whether that path is the will of God for your life. Especially if you are a young person who has many decisions to make and very little life experience, I encourage you to get as many opinions as possible from people that you love and trust, who are going to be honest with you and who know you well, and to take all those opinions and advice and to feed them into making this decision in your life. And you'll be greatly blessed by that and directed. Now also, when we consider the will of God, we need to make it a comfort to our souls. The God of heaven and earth, the one who knows the ends from the beginning, the one who formed and fashioned us and knows every detail concerning us, the one who loves us with an everlasting love. It is He who knows what is best, and He whose plan is perfect for our lives. I'd like to close this sermon with a poem extract, and it goes like this: "Behind my life the weaver stands and works his wondrous will. I leave it in his all-wise hand and trust his perfect skill. Should mystery enshroud his plan and my short sight be dim, I will not try the whole to scan, but leave each thread with him." And that is our confidence and our joy. that God would weave a wonderful work of art out of our lives when we leave each thread with Him. May God bless these thoughts to your hearts.